Open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. If you still got your place from the sunrise service this morning, just go right back there. Look at a little bit more of that, story. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to kick off a series this Easter Sunday morning that I'm going to just simply entitle Empty. Based on the empty tomb, there are quite a few things that we can come from that are also empty. Unfortunately, we have some empty lives and we have some empty pockets, but the Bible promises also that one day there's going to be an empty earth. And so I want to, over the next few weeks, work on that theme. But this morning, I want to look at an empty tomb. We talked this morning at the sunrise service about the evidence for an empty tomb. But now I want to kind of take and springboard off of that into what difference does it make? Just because we know the tomb was empty, because we know that Christ was resurrected, what difference does it make? How should that change things? What does that prove? What difference will it make in our lives? So I'm going to ask you, let's stand together and read this great story, Luke chapter 24. Beginning in verse 1, we've already read the first three verses. But it won't hurt us to hear them again. I love what Moody, they said, preached on John 3:16 about seven nights in a row. And somebody come ask him, said, when are you going to change text? And he said, when you get this one right. And so when I get this one right, we'll move on to a new text. Okay? Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you will speak through me clearly, plainly, your purposes to be accomplished here this morning. God, I ask you that as we begin this week looking at things that are now empty, because of your resurrection, and things that you desire to fill. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning as we consider the empty tomb and what it means to us, what it means for us. God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, that Christians would be encouraged and equipped. God, that we would be prepared, overjoyed, full, running over to go out and to share with a lost and dying world the good news of our Savior. God, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, God, that today, as they came this morning to church on a Resurrection Sunday, that today would be the day, God, that they meet that living Savior, like those men on the road to Emmaus, like those in the garden, God, that today would be the day that they see Jesus and come to know Him personally. And we'll give you the honor and the glory for all that you do, for which in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Empty tomb. What difference does it make? What is the lesson that we learn from an empty tomb? And so this morning I want us to look at that and think about that for a moment. And, you know, it's a lot of difficulty preaching on Easter Sunday. What do you say about the resurrection that hadn't been said? But more importantly than that, I know that some of you, I'm on the clock. You know, I'm on the clock stricter than usual because some of you got your ham in your oven you know, it's already in there. It's already in the crock pot I'm in between you and lunch. And by the way, if any of you don't know, I was told this morning, a direct quote, everybody is coming to Ann Ray's house at 5:30. That's what she said. Am I lying, Ann? Everybody. That's exactly what she said. So, you know, if you're wondering what to do this evening, everybody is going to Ann Ray's house. And so that's exactly what she said. And Sean said he was cooking. So there you go. That's where it is, and that's who's cooking. And so that's our plans for this evening. But I got to move quickly this morning. Sunrise service had to drag my feet because they told me breakfast wouldn't be ready this morning. Now I got to hurry up because lunch is ready. So Luke chapter 24. What do we learn from the empty tomb? There are three things. Three things I want to point out to you that are, I think, extremely important about Easter. As I said this morning in the sunrise service, everything we do as Christians, everything we do as believers hinges on this day. Without Easter, without the resurrection, we are the Moose Lodge. Without the resurrection, we're just a group of people that got together this morning and had breakfast. We are just another organization. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sets us apart and distinguishes us from every other group in the world. There is nothing else like it. No other religious organization, no social organization, nothing like is happening across the world today as churches gather to celebrate a resurrected Savior. And so this morning, as we think about that empty tomb, I've got a pretty good imagination, y'all. You know that if you've been around me much. Sometimes it's too good. Sometimes it's too good for my good. It's difficult. I have seen the portrayals just like you have in movies and videos of that morning, that resurrection morning, when those ladies, when those disciples arrived there, and the stones rolled away, and I've tried to somehow envision, somehow get in my mind what that experience must have been like, I've watched plays performed and various things where they, and I don't know about you, but most of the time that just runs chills down my spine to see it. But to imagine what that first day was like as they arrived at that empty tomb. And there's three things that we see. First of all, you cannot avoid, you cannot deny or escape the power that was demonstrated. When Christ came out of that tomb, Christ, first of all, demonstrates that He has power over desperation. As much as I can't imagine what it was like for the disciples or for them to arrive at that empty tomb that morning, I can't imagine what the last 3 days have been like. I can't imagine, we know, John tells us, and tells us that they had been cowering in fear. They were terrified. These men, every time they heard feet on the stones outside, every time somebody knocked on a door, every little noise they heard, everything that every squeak in the floor, if they were sitting there and somebody walked down the hall and the floorboard squeaked, if somebody blew the horn on their horse and buggy outside, whatever. Anything. These men, what? Is that them? Are they coming to get us? Are they is it our turn next? Because these men had no doubt that they were next. These men had no doubt that if they've arrested Christ, it's only a matter of time before they come get us. It's only, it's no time. Eventually, somebody, think about it. We already know the story of Peter, how at the arrest of Christ, they were coming to him and said, "Hey, aren't you a friend? Aren't you a friend of Jesus?" It was only going to be a matter of time before they started rounding up the followers. It was only going to be a matter of time before they began to round up his closest associates. And these men were terrified. Not only were they terrified of that, let's face it, they have put 3 years of their life into following Christ. They have paid, literally, as the saying goes, they have hitched their wagon to Jesus Christ. They have said, we're going to follow Him. We're going with Him. We believe in Him. He says He's the Messiah. We believe He's the Messiah. We believe He's going to free us from Roman tyranny. We believe He's the one. We're going with Him. And that was, again, we know from the story, they had left their families, they had left their careers, they had left everything to follow Christ. And now He's crucified. Now He's in a tomb. And they've spent the last 3 days contemplating what's next. as Rick Warren puts in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, I think they were one of the first, before he ever put it in a book, I think they were asking this question: what in the world are we here for? Why am I here? What's my life about? What good am I? I've wasted 3 years. We have thrown away 3 years of our life. We've walked away from our jobs. We've walked away from our families, our family business. We have left everything, and now we might die. You talk about desperation. You talk about fear. You talk about panic. Every adjective you can think of was part of these men's lives. They were scared. They were scared for their families. Listen, you know enough about history. You've been to school. You know enough about history to know how these kind of outfits work. That if, you know, in that time, that you know how they did things. That if, you know, that they were just prone to, if Tommy did something to upset the government, they didn't just come get Tommy. They came got Tommy, other Tommy. You know, I can't call him little Tommy anymore. I'm going to call him other Tommy. You know, other Tommy. They came got Norman. They came got Travis. They came got the whole family. These men were terrified. And then they arrived at the tomb. And then they arrived at an empty tomb. And Jesus showed them. They learned instantly. Oh, it took a minute to sink in. But they figured out real quick. Our Jesus has power over desperation. You know, I look today and I think about life, and you know, maybe not right now, maybe not even today, maybe not yesterday, maybe not tomorrow. But I would say there's a good chance before long, every one of us is going to be in a situation. It may be a doctor's report. It may be the bank statement. It may be something with a child. It may be something with our job. But every one of us are going to come up on something, and we're going to be like these disciples. We're going to be panicking. We're going to be scared. We're going to be worried. We're not going to know how we're going to get through it. And Jesus reminds us on this Resurrection Sunday that there is nothing, nothing that will come into our life that He doesn't have power over. That there is nothing too big for God. Not only does He tell us that He's got power over desperation, but let's face it, He shows us He's got power over depravity. What put Him on the cross? Sin. What put Him on the cross? The depravity of man. What put Him on the cross? Tommy's sin. Pansy's sin. My sin. That's what put Him there. Listen, we know that the Bible tells us He was sinless. His own examiner, Pilate, walks out and says, "Hey, I find no fault in this man. I don't see any reason at all to crucify him." But yet, the depravity of man, as they stood there and said, "Do you want us to turn loose?" Listen, it's the custom. Every year at the Passover, I turn loose one. Do you want Barabbas, a known, convicted, repeat thief? Or do you want this man that everything says he's innocent? Who do we turn loose? And the crowd screams out, "Barabbas." You talk about depravity. Depravity. I don't know about you. It's not where I'm intending to go, but I'm too far that down the road now to put it in reverse. I make no secret about it. I am a proponent of the death penalty. But I don't like it. I wish we never had to use it. Because it's hard for me to think about that's not a comfortable thought. Whether you're for it or against it, I don't think anybody can rejoice in that idea. I cannot. It's difficult sometimes to think of a guilty man being put to death, that there wasn't some way that we could have got to him, some way that he could have been rehabilitated, something. But think of an innocent man, a man who had never done anything, being put on a cross. And yet, when it was all said and done, he was the victor. I liked it this morning. I told you at the sunrise service, as you hear, I don't know why I got it in my head. Usually my coming to church on Easter Sunday, a song that I sing all the way to church is "What a Beautiful Day for the Lord to Come Again." This morning, for some reason, it was "Victory in Jesus." Yeah. Listen, Jesus shows us that He has power over depravity. I want to tell you something this morning. There are people maybe sitting here. There are people sitting in churches all over the place today that are sitting there thinking, "Oh, I've been too bad. I've been too wicked. I've committed too many sins." The devil's climbed up on your shoulder and said, God doesn't love you. I want to tell you something. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. He has so much power that He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and His blood can wash every speck of sin away. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the empty tomb. Now, you have power over depression and depravity, but I want you to see ultimately He's got power over death. Power over death. You know, it's been called the great equalizer. The great equalizer. I don't know who, well, I do. Archie's the richest. I don't know who the poorest is. You know, I don't know who the richest and the poorest here. You know, it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you're from. It does, you know, one thing that all of us have in common, if the Lord doesn't come, there's a 100% chance of mortality. 100% chance of death. Yeah, I saw a little picture a while ago. It was kind of funny, off of one of the local TV stations. I won't say which one, but let's say their number rhymes with mine. Okay, and it was a picture of their weather forecast, and for Tuesday it had a great big picture of the sun, and underneath it said rain showers, and I'm like, y'all gonna have to pick one. Yeah, that's kind of my opinion of how weathermen work. They just let's say rain. Yeah, you know, I think they all get on the phone and call around and say, you say rain, I'll say sun, and you say snow. And the next week we'll switch. Yeah. And we'll be right one out of three times. Yeah. That's kind of the way I think they work. You know, I don't know a lot of things. I can't predict a lot of things, but one thing I'll guarantee you, the death rate is still 100%. Still 100%. They bury rich folks, they bury poor folks. They bury them red and yellow, black and white. They bury them in, you know, with great big stones, and they bury them in unmarked tombs. And only one has ever defeated death. Only one ever had power to pick up his life again. I want to tell you something this morning. That tells me, that empty tomb says to me, that there is nothing that I will face today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, that my God doesn't have power over. There is nothing that scares us, nothing that worries us, nothing we fight against more than death. You say, I'm not scared of dying. Yeah, I bet you get sick, you go to the doctor. Yeah, I bet you'll take a pill. Listen, you know, you'll go to surgery. You'll let somebody you don't know take a knife and cut you open. You know, we spend millions and millions, probably billions if the truth is known, every year in America fending off death. But only one defeated death without spending a single penny. Only one defeated death without Obamacare. Only one defeated death without Blue Cross, Blue Shield. Jesus Christ shows us that He has power over death, hell, and the grave. And this morning, I want you to know, this, whether you're sitting here this morning and you've got kids that won't listen, you've got kids that are running wild, you've got a job you don't know if will be there tomorrow, you've got health issues, you don't know about that doctor's report that's going to come in tomorrow, you don't know how in the world you're going to balance your checkbook, I want you to know this morning that our God, Jesus Christ, shows He has power over the worst things in the world, desperation, depravity, and death. There is nothing any worse. We can put our confidence in Him. Not only do we see the power demonstrated in that empty tomb, but we also see the promise that's delivered. I want you to see something. It delivers us a promise of redemption. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, you stop and think about it. You know, you put on your best behavior, and Jesus, and the Bible tells us it's filthy rags. There is nothing we can do. There is no way we can earn our own redemption. But Jesus Christ, I love what He said. I love what He said to that one on the cross beside Him. He said, today, you'll be with Me in paradise. Listen, every one of us can have that exact same promise. Again, I don't know whether it's going to be sunny or rainy Tuesday. I don't even know, to tell you the honest truth, I don't know what it's doing right now. Yeah. I said, I have no idea. Looks kind of cloudy, but I don't know. That doesn't mean anything. I don't know. But this I do know. I don't know if I'm leaving here today, tomorrow, next year, next month. I don't know. But I know this. On the confidence and the truth of God's Word, I know this. Because of that empty tomb, because of the blood that was shed on that cross, I'm promised that my sins are forgiven, and I have a promise of eternal life with Him. That I know. That I know. I don't know a lot of stuff. I don't know a lot of things. We were talking a while ago about haircuts and all. I get my hair cut, you know, and everybody. I think they all, I don't know if that Courtney, Melissa, they teach all this in school, walk around behind them and put the mirror back there and say, how does that, I don't know, I don't care. I'm not looking back there. I don't know. I don't have a clue. Just let me out of this chair. Got to go. I don't know a lot of things. I don't see a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of what I do know. But I do know this. Don't exactly understand it either. But I do know this. That Jesus shed His blood for me. That by His stripes I am healed. I know that. I know that. I claim that. Do you? We're promised. That empty tomb promises redemption. It promises us rapture. I don't know how your end time theology is. I don't know whether you're premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. Don't even care. This is what I do know. As long I tell you, one day that'll be a different sermon. We'll go there. But I'll tell you this: as long as you believe this, we'll get along. Whether you pre-trip, post-trip, mid-trip, you can have whatever eschatology you want to have. Here's what I want you to tell me, is that I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven, and I will spend an eternity with Him. That's what matters. That's what matters. I'll tell you, again, I have my belief. I believe it's scriptural, but here's what matters. Most of all, I know people that will argue with you all day long over whether there's going to be a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. Well, here's reality, folks. If you don't know Jesus Christ, not going to be no rapture for you. What you better make sure of is that you know Jesus Christ and you're ready for it if it comes today. That's what you need to know. That's what, listen, and if Jesus Christ could come out of that tomb, don't tell me He can't come back in those eastern skies. If He can defeat death, hell, and the grave, don't tell me there can't be a big snatching up as Paul describes it. I don't know when. I don't know how. But I do know that if He could do this, if He can do what the Bible describes for the Easter story, for resurrection, there is nothing out of His power. The resurrection. The promise of resurrection. You know what? I don't know how everything's going to exactly play out. I know what the Bible says, and I still don't know exactly how it all plays out. I don't know if you know what the Bible says, right? It says the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? Well, I don't know how much of a delay there is between the dead in Christ rising and then the rest of us being caught up together in the air. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know that passage, right? But here's what I'm hoping for. I got to be honest with you. I'm hoping there's enough delay between that dead in Christ rising first and us meeting in the air, that I can get near a cemetery and see that place tore up. That's my hope. Or at least that I'll be standing out front of one. I want to see that. Not only, if I'm writing the, and listen, I might as well, I'm not saying I'll get it. I'm just saying if I'm writing the book, here's the way I'm writing it. All those folks that for so long have denied Christ and denied the Word of God, they're going to be standing there with me and go, whoops. He did what He said He would do. He did what He said He would do. I love what this passage says. That when the angels appeared to the disciples, they reminded them. They told them, said, didn't He tell you over and over He was going to be crucified? Didn't He tell you over and over that He was going to be crucified and on the third day be rise again? Why weren't you standing here waiting on Him? I've often wondered about that. Why in the world the disciples wasn't in lounge chairs outside the tomb waiting? Why weren't they sitting there? Listen, I believe this. He did what He said He would do. And He will do what He said He'll do. He defeated death, hell. He told them He'd come out in 3 days. He didn't come out in two. He didn't come out in four. He came out in three, just like He said He would. He said He was coming again. I believe He's coming again. And this I also believe, He's coming for me. Power. Promise. Third thing this story tells me, this empty tomb tells me, or it gives us some priorities. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Oh, we can sit around, we can have a love fest all day long about the power and the promise. We can sit around and high five and amen and praise the Lord all day long about our victorious Lord, the power that He demonstrated. It's a great story. Again, it's what everything we do hinges on. You know, it's what everything we practice, everything we preach, everything we sing comes back to the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christmas is great, but without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sin. The miracles are great, but without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sin. Everything hinges on the resurrection. What difference does it make? Here's where we've got to get real practical. It's great to talk about the great power that He demonstrated. It's great to talk about the promises that were there. But here's where the rubber really hits the road. What difference does it make? Did Christ demonstrate power? Sure. Did Christ give us some promises? Sure. But what difference will it make for Tommy tomorrow when he goes back to work? What difference will it make for Pansy today when she sits down with her family? What difference will it make for us when we go out of here? You know, not just when we sit here inside these four walls of the church, but does it make a difference? Three things that I want you to see. It ought to teach us to have confidence in God. It ought to teach us that there is nothing too big for my God. And there is nothing. That there is absolutely nothing. I catch myself saying this in prayers many times, but I believe it with all my heart. There is nothing that I ask my God. There is nothing that I can ask of God that causes Him to go, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do that. There is nothing that I ask God to do. There is nothing that causes Him to look around at the angels and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to pull that off? If you've ever had children, you know, sometimes they'll ask you to do things that make you kind of like, uh-oh. You know, I remember Malia had a baby doll one time and she busted it up pretty bad. And she come bringing it to me. And I did what I call brain surgery on that thing. It didn't make it. It didn't make it. Your kids ever ask you for something like that that's bigger, more than, you know, I've asked God for things before when He said no. But I've never asked Him for anything that was bigger than He is. I've never asked Him for anything. Listen, every time, you know, I said it this morning again, one of my foot, scoreboard. You know, scoreboard. Yeah. You know, scoreboard. Here's the score, folks. Jesus won, Satan. Not just zero, Satan lost. It's done. I like that old song that says, the battle is over. Actually, I meant to have Archie sing that this morning. I forgot about it. It was too late, and I didn't want to put him quite on the spot. He sang it last year and just nailed it, by the way, if you wasn't here, when he sang, it is finished. Just nailed it. Listen, it's done. It's complete. I can put my confidence and my trust in Him. Not only does this empty tomb tell me I can have confidence in Him, but it tells me of my communion with Him. Why did He do that? Was He just showing off? No. You know why? Here's one of the parts of the resurrection that we often forget about that is one of the key components, actually. The Bible tells us that at the crucifixion, remember what happened down at the temple? You remember? The veil. Exactly. The Bible says the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was rent, was torn from the top to the bottom. What did that signify? What that whole thing was about, if you go back and you read the Old Testament, you'll find that there was a time that you didn't go to God. Tommy had a problem. Tommy had a need. Tommy had a sick family member. Tommy had an issue. He didn't go, you know, like he does today, riding down the road with his eyes shut praying. Y'all think I'm kidding? You ever passed him here on Popper Tent Road? I think he's praying. Yeah. Listen,
You know, you couldn't just drop to your knees wherever you wanted to and say, Lord. You had to get the high priest to go in once a year. And even that was so tricky, they'd tie a rope around him in case he messed it up. They could drag his dead body out. One of the most beautiful things that of the whole Easter weekend that gets so little attention is that veil that was torn from top to bottom. Because our high priest went in and paid the sacrifice and opened up the Holy of Holies, saying that from this point forward, when Martin's back hurts, he doesn't have to tie a rope around the priest and say, go pray for me. Right where he's standing, whether he's down there in his plant, whether he's sitting at home in his recliner, whether he's sitting in church, whether he's riding down the road, he can say, Father, I need to talk to you. My back's hurting. My back's hurting. When you're riding down the road, when you're sitting at the house, you can flip off the TV and say, Lord, I need to talk to you about my children. And you know what? He paid the price. You don't hear this too much anymore because I think about everybody's got free long distance. You remember the days of collect calls? Yeah. You have a collect call from who? No, I ain't accepting that. Collect call. No. Jesus paid the price so we could have communion with the Father. Anywhere, anytime. Communion. A relationship. I love, y'all know this by now, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I never will forget the day that hit me, that he didn't say, I'm going to prepare a place to send you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'll come again, and I will receive you to my own, that we can be together. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Easter tells me that God loves me so much. He doesn't just prepare a place for me. He paid the way for me to get there so that I can be there with Him. The communion. The confidence. And you know what, finally? Last thing. What is the empty tomb? It ought to change us in this regard. We ought not just have confidence and communion, but we ought to have a conversation for and about God. Is there anybody in your circle of friends, anybody in your family, who doesn't know about your relationship with God? Who doesn't know about your Savior? If there is, we're not doing something right. If there is, we're not doing something right. Look what happens in this story. You see it there. If you get down there and you see at the end that what happens, that they return from the sepulchre and tell these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There was no one met those disciples who didn't hear the story of the empty tomb. Everywhere they went, everybody they met. Probably many of them, more than once, heard the story of the empty tomb. Folks, can I remind you, we live in a pretty close to post-Christian world. There are many people today who don't know the story of the empty tomb. There are people right here in Cabarrus County, right here in the city of Concord, who will ride down Poplar Tent Road today, ride right past this church, right past New Life, right past McGill, right past Poplar Tent Presbyterian. They will ride by every one of those churches and have no idea that today, they may know it's Easter, but they won't know why. We live in a post-Christian world. We live in a world where many people have no idea. We live in a world where the golden arches of McDonald's is a more recognizable symbol than the cross of Calvary. That's not just me saying it, that's fact. Put them on a paper and pass them out across America and more people know what the golden arches are than what a cross is. That's the world we live in. If the people who have been to the empty tomb don't tell somebody, how will they know? You know what the Bible says? Without a preacher, how will they hear? Not talking about me. He's talking about every one of us. If that empty tomb is just something that we rejoice about and we're excited about and we sing about and we celebrate once a year, I love Easter. Diane said a while ago, she was talking about her back and hurting, whatever, and she says, I have to be in bad shape to miss church on Easter. I just love, you know, and I'm not saying it's about that. I'm just saying most of us are that way, and we love Easter. We like Easter. We like what it stands for. But I'm going to tell you something. If Easter Sunday doesn't change your Easter Monday, Easter Sunday's not worth much. If that empty tomb leaves you still empty, something's wrong. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning as our musicians come. Christians, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to invite you, encourage you, come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, very simply, let that empty tomb change me. I want to be different because of what that empty tomb stands for. I want everybody I come into contact with to know that my Savior is no longer in that tomb. That I serve a risen Savior. That's not just something I sing about on Easter Sunday. It's not just an excuse to get a new outfit or take a day off or a trip to the beach. But it's changed me. God, help me to do that. Help me to be that kind of believer. But most important, you're here this Easter Sunday. Maybe you're thinking, I just came with a friend. I just came to, you know, it's just tradition, whatever. The truth of the matter is, you're sitting here today, and as you look inside, you know that your heart is empty. Just like that tomb was empty. That you've never accepted Christ. That you don't have a personal relationship with Him. He died on that cross so that you could have a relationship. You know this morning that you're far, far, far away from God. You know that if you were to die today, you'd die lost, separated from Him. You need to come this morning. Let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved. How in your life you can know the Lamb of God. God speaks to you this morning. It's more than just a hole in the ground. It's a life-changing event. It's an empty tomb of our Savior as we stand together.